shirt, and I asked Ed what that is. He said, it's mercy in case somebody don't show up without the tie. Well, I went back there and tried the shirt on, it wouldn't fit. So here I am stuck with this. I could have put a tie on a polo shirt, but didn't think that might not look too good. And then I remembered reading a book down in Arkansas called Arkansas Angels. I talked about this once before, about the early preachers in Arkansas. And there was one guy that had two coveralls to his name. That's all he owned. In his whole closet was two coveralls. One was for Sunday, and one for every day. His wife washes every day, coveralls every night after he got in off the farm, have clean pair the next morning. But he would not wear his Sunday coveralls for work. Didn't make any difference how long it took his wife and how late it was he got in. His wife washed his everyday coveralls so he wouldn't have to wear Sunday coveralls. That was the importance that those early preachers placed upon presenting their very best that they had to God. And I try to do that too, but I just miss. I need a babysitter. That's what I need. So if somebody wants to volunteer to be my babysitter, I would appreciate it. Besides Ed, he's always my babysitter. We've been babysitting each other for years and years. And we can get into some pretty deep, pretty intense discussions on occasion, but that's good. You know, it is good to be here tonight. It is good to be able to preach another sermon. It is good to be a Christian. It's a great day, like we said this morning, to be a Christian. Great night to be a Christian, isn't it? We look forward to this work we're going to do next week. We look forward to being able to use the bodies that God gave us in our minds to create a life for our families. And we need to praise God every day. Every morning when we go to work, we need to praise Him for giving us the opportunity to go to work and giving us that job. And every night when we come home, we need to praise Him for a great day. And we need to keep in mind that every day is great because God gave it to us, but we have a greater day coming. Amen. And when we get to heaven, we're going to look back at this and we're going to think it's all worth it. It was all worth it, wouldn't it? Nothing what we do. You know, in my Bible that I normally keep with me, I have emergency sermons for stuff like this when I come in and somebody says, can you preach? And I said, sure. But this one, I got a new Bible because my other one was falling apart. I wanted to keep it as long as I could. And it's packed down somewhere. And I haven't been able to find it yet. So I don't have my emergency sermons with me. So I had to do one real quickly. So we'll see how it turns out, okay? One of the things that we can understand about God is that God loves us. God loves His creation. He created this whole universe for us. He created everything that's here for us. In the beginning was God, and we know that God created. Genesis 1:1 tells us that. In the beginning, John tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus Christ. We know, we understand, that we have a triune God, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that they created this universe, that God, that singular God, expressed in three persons, and like I said this morning, we can't understand it because our finite mind can't get around an infinite being like God. We can't understand an infinite being like God except what He tells us about Him, which is one of the very strong proofs of God's existence. How can we even imagine an infinite God with a finite mind unless He existed to tell us about Himself? But anyway, God's infinite in His infinite wisdom and infinite mercy and His grace that He gave to us, He wanted to create us. He wanted to create man to serve God because we want to, not because we were made to. And so therefore, He had to give us an option, didn't He? He had to give us an option. When He created the world, he had to say, there's going to be an option. Humans are going to have an option. They're going to have the freedom of choice. And that freedom of choice is going to let them choose to freely worship us, freely worship God and us if it's their choice to do so. And they're not going to be forced to worship us. And so in the beginning, God created, and He created man, and He created man in His own image, and He created man with the freedom of choice. But God also intended for salvation to be presented to all men. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes and says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is God's gift, not from works so that no one can boast, for we are His creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen to this, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk with Him. God planned salvation for man when He created us. When He created heaven and earth, He planned for our salvation. And he wanted all men everywhere to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says he wants all men everywhere to be saved. One time God winked at our ignorance and our unrepentant attitude, but now he commands all men everywhere to be saved because God wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to freely worship him. If we love God like he loves us, we're going to obey him. You know, it's an interesting thing about we can place that, we can understand that in parent and child relationships. If a child truly loves his parents, is he going to go against their will? On occasion, he might, just because they're teenagers and they're going to rebel on occasion. But children who love their parents are going to obey their parents. Creation, the humans who love God are going to obey God. And that's we need to keep that in mind. If we love God, we'll obey him. If we love Jesus, we're going to obey him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us if we love God, we'll obey. So what did Jesus teach us about being saved? God wants all men everywhere to be saved. He prepared salvation for at the time he prepared for this world. When he created this world, he created a way, he planned a way for us to come back to him, because he knew when he gave us salvation, when he gave us freedom of choice, what was going to happen. When he created humans with the freedom of choice, what did God know that was going to happen? We were going to choose not to obey. And that's exactly what happened with Eve and Adam. All the things that they could have done. Nothing was contrary to God's will in that garden except one thing, eating that fruit that stood off the tree that stood in the middle of the garden. The only thing they could have done to displease God. And they did it anyway. Even though they walked with God in the cool evening, even though they talked with God, they still disobeyed. God knew that we're going to do that. He knew it from before he created them. So he created this plan, this means for us to go back to him, to get back to him, and to come back, to be saved once again, to get in that relationship that God intended for us to be in at the beginning. He created Adam and Eve and put them in the relationship that he wanted us to have with him when he created us. He wanted to be able to talk to us directly. He wanted to be able to walk in the cool evening with us in the garden. He wanted to be able to share things with us. But Adam and Eve chose a different route. God knew they were going to do that. So from the beginning, he created this. He planned for our salvation. And we need to understand what the Bible teaches about that. We understand this. We need to believe in him. I'm not telling you anything new tonight that you haven't heard probably over and over and over again. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe that Jesus existed, that he really lived, that he really was tortured, that he really died, that he really was resurrected again, and that he really sits at God's right hand. We need to believe in Jesus as God's only Son. We need to believe that Jesus loved us so much that God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus to die for in our stead. To die in our place. We need to repent of our sins. We need to change the direction we're going. That's what repent means. Turn away from the way we've been living and turn toward God. Turn into a different direction. We need to repent. We need to repent and change and turn back toward God. You know, I was riding, coming off a fire one time. I'd been out in somewhere in the west on a fire, and I'd gotten in a little rock on the air, gotten through the airport and got in my car and I'd driving home and about ran off the road because I was listening to a preacher. I had it on some religious channel, I don't know what it was now. And this preacher was doing the preaching that you normally hear from our Baptist friends or Methodist friends or people like that, saying don't have to be baptized to be saved, you know, just here. But this guy went one step further. He said, you don't have to repent. There's no reason to repent. Just believe in God, accept God's personal Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and live your life. But God tells us a different story, doesn't he? He tells us something completely different. He says we need to believe in him. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to be baptized. You know, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When I say that, a lot of my brothers in Christ open their eyes and say, what are you doing? Are you going to this idea of belief only to be saved? No, Jesus is my personal Savior. Jesus came down. He lived his life and he died because of my sins. And I need to keep that in mind. It's easy for us to say he died for the sins of mankind and put it off on somebody else. It's hard for us to say, because of my sins, Jesus had to suffer what he had to suffer. Because I'm not doing the thing I ought to do, Jesus had to suffer the thing he suffered. So we need each one of us understand that Jesus died for my sin. He's my personal Savior. He died for me. He died for Hans, he died for Eddie, he died for everybody else in here. But Jesus died for me because of my sins, because I'm not living the life I ought to live. And I can't because I'm human. And I'm going to sin every day. But God has given me a way to come back to him. He said it's simple. And we've gone through it here. Believe, confess, repent, be baptized. But you know, one of the things that's important is that this is not only taught in the New Testament. We have example after example after example. And we're going to, in our Acts study in the morning, in our Sunday morning Bible class in Acts, we're going to get into these pretty deeply as we go through our Acts study. But one of the things that we have to understand is that the apostles taught exactly what Jesus commanded. They taught that we have to obey Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the writer of Hebrews tells us that. They taught that we had to believe. Paul said this in Romans 1 and 16. They taught that we had to repent. Paul, once again, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as Luke writes that story. They taught that we had to confess. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul teaches us this. They taught that we had to be baptized over and over and over again. We had to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28. Over and over again, we had to be baptized. And we had to be united with Jesus Christ in faith. And we had to remain faithful. And we see 9 examples of conversion in the New Testament. Each one of these is going to be in Acts. We're going to talk to them in depth about on our Sunday morning studies. We'll go over them quickly here. The first one example of conversion is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other 11 apostles were waiting in Jerusalem, and Jesus told them to wait there for the power of God. The Holy Spirit set on them. They were engulfed in the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in languages they hadn't heard, they hadn't learned. And people that were from all over the world heard them in their own language. And this wasn't some kind of angelic language that we hear so much about today. This wasn't some kind of babbling that they go on that nobody can understand. This was languages that they had not learned, that they spoke that day because the Holy Spirit gave them the power to do so, and they preached Jesus Christ. And the thing they preached was repent and be baptized. We go on to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and we see the same thing. Philip preached, and they were baptized. We go to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Again, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go connect himself to this chariot. He got there. There was a treasure for the Ethiopian queen. And he was reading in Isaiah chapter 56, to be more accurate. And Philip attached himself to the eunuch, to that chariot, and he began to preach right there. He didn't take the eunuch and say, well, you're not, you know, this is not right. You don't need to be wasting your time on that. He began in Isaiah, and he preached Jesus Christ to the eunuch. The end result was the eunuch believed and was baptized. Paul, in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, Saul of Tarsus was running around, and he was killing Christians, and he was happy. He knew that he was doing God's will. He was putting us in, our brothers and sisters in prison. He was taking and tearing families apart, and he was happy. Till Jesus Christ met him on the road. When Jesus met him on the road, he saw the arrow of his way, and Ananias came to him. And you know, the end of that story is really interesting, because Ananias, when Jesus went to Ananias in a vision, said, I want you to go to this house, and I want you to talk to Saul of Tarsus there. And I said, wait just a minute, Lord. I'm not sure you know who this is. I'm not sure you know who you're trying to send me to talk. This guy's going to kill me. Because that's what he's done. And that's what he's known for. But he didn't know that Saul, at that time, had a direct contact with Jesus Christ. And Saul saw the light, literally. and he had changed. And because of that, he was baptized and he washed away his sins. That's what the Bible tells us. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, Peter preached to Cornelius. And Peter was also reluctant to go. Not because he thought Cornelius was going to kill him, but Peter said, you know, nothing ever unclean. I have not ever eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to associate with unclean things. And God sent him the message three times. Peter finally understood. Went to Cornelius. And he asked that question, who can forbid water that he should be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit the same as we have? He was impressed and he baptized him. Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, and her household heard the gospel message, were baptized. The Philippian jailer heard the message after the jails were open, and he ministered to Paul and was baptized that very night. Crispus and the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, they learned the gospel and were baptized. The Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 learned the gospel and were baptized. So we see over and over and over again that the free gift of God, this salvation, comes from God, is given to us by God's grace through faith. But that faith entails we listen to God's message, we hear about Jesus Christ and how he lived on this earth, died for my sins, not just for Tom's sins or somebody else's sins, but for my sins. We believe that message. We repent. Confess Jesus Christ. And are baptized. And that's how salvation comes to us today. The same way it came on Pentecost Day in Acts in AD 30. The same way it came to Paul. The same way it came to the Ethiopian eunuch. The same way it came to the Philippian jailer. Salvation come to us that way from the beginning of the church. You know, another thing that we have to understand too, and we also, often we stop it. And we're really bad. This is one of the things we're going to try to do better with our evangelism program here. We're really good in the church with preaching. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We're really good about preaching the first three parts of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and teach them to baptize them. But what was the last part? Teach them to observe all things. We're not good at that. We're going to try to be better at that. Better at teaching new Christians. Better at bringing them into the fold. Better at making them understand. Because, brothers and sisters and friends, one thing I want to tell you is that by the same way that I have freedom of choice to become a Christian, I have freedom of choice to become not a Christian. I did not lose my freedom of choice. God didn't automatically say, when you become a Christian, I'm going to take your freedom of choice away. You don't have any more freedom of choice. You can't become not a Christian because you're a Christian now. I won't keep you forever. That wasn't what God's plan was. God wanted us to worship him. He wanted us to serve him because we chose to. And simply because I chose to become a Christian doesn't mean that was the final choice I could make. My choice is to choose to be a Christian. And that's what we need to understand.
Amen.
We don't just become a Christian. And that's the message that I wanted to get to for most of you here tonight. Most of you are already Christians. The thing is that we still have that freedom of choice. I have the freedom of choice. I can continue to be a Christian. Or I can say, I don't want anything else to do with this. And I can become not a Christian. That's my freedom of choice. And it's taught in the Bible. We have that freedom to say, I don't want any more part of this. And we see Simon the sorcerer having put himself in that situation in Acts. When Philip went down to Samaria and he was preaching, and most of us know this story about how Simon heard the gospel, how he believed, how he baptized. But Simon's love for money and his love for power that he had before and his love for the reputation that he had before, he wanted to keep that. And he made a choice. And so he went to Peter and said, I got a proposition for you, Peter. Won't you give me the power to pass on the Holy Spirit and I'll give you some money for that. I can make us both rich and both powerful. And Peter told him, you don't have any part or lot in this matter. And you're going to die, you're going to perish with your money unless you repent. pray that God does not happen to you. So we have that freedom of choice to continue to be a Christian or to not be a Christian. In Peter, one of the things that Peter tells us in his gospel message is that we need to grow. Once we become a Christian, we need to grow. It's just not just being baptized and sitting back and say, well, I'm baptized now, so I don't have anything else to worry. I'm going to coast my way into heaven. That's not what things are about. Christianity is an active religion. God has always demanded action. If we look into that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we see over and over and over again that they were given their faith caused them to act. It said Moses, because he had faith, left his home. Abraham, because he had faith, left his home. Moses, because he had faith in God, went back to Egypt, brought the people out. We see Noah, because he had faith in God, built a boat. I can imagine the ridicule he was going through at that time, because it never rained on earth. Nobody had ever seen rain. Here he is building this big boat in the middle of dry land because God told him to. He had faith. But he just didn't say, yeah, God, I hear you. Yeah, God, I believe you. But I don't think I need to do that. It's a lot of work. He went ahead and he built that boat. And because of that, he and his family were saved. And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, in the same manner, baptism saves us. Not have anything to do with washing the dirt off our skin. It has everything to do with a clean conscience toward God. Because God told me to. I don't have to understand it. Because God said to, it doesn't make any difference if 10,000 other preachers say we don't have to. God said to, I have to do that if I want to be saved. So here I am saved. I've heard. I've confessed. I repented, and I've been baptized, so I'm just going to coast my way into heaven. Well, it doesn't work like that, brothers and sisters and friends. God tells us he wants us to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, actually, in starting in verse 5, and Peter says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. Listen, and are increasing. They will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted. The King James says they're blind and cannot see afar off. And has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. So the same way that I got to choose to obey God once I heard that message and become a Christian, I have to choose to continue to obey God and do all these things. The interesting thing to me in this whole passage is the very last one. Peter goes through this thing, says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. In the very end, he says that brotherly affection with love. Paul tells us in his Corinthian letter, talking about the miracles, if I can have the faith to make a mountain move, and have not love, I'm nothing. If I have the faith to speak in angelic languages, and don't have love, I'm nothing. In Paul's final statement, faith, hope, and love. Remember that? The final thing is love. Peter tells us this. I want to grow as a Christian. I made the choice years ago to become a Christian. I make the choice every day to stay a Christian. And because of that, I do my best to add these things to my life. And I want love to be the final thing. Not that it's last in this list. but I want it to be so important to me that everything else pales, because I want my love for Jesus Christ to be, my love for God to be there, my love for brothers and sisters to show, and my love for the world and the lost to show. And if we really understood, if we really and truly understood what the lost are facing, we wouldn't want anybody to go there. We don't speak enough on hell anymore, because it's kind of fallen out of people's vocabulary. They want to speak about heaven, but they won't talk about hell. But if we truly understood where the lost was headed, and we had love for them, we'd do everything we could to keep them going there. You know, one final thought. When Lazarus, not the Lazarus that Jesus raised, but the other Lazarus, the beggar, he was infested with sores, couldn't even take care of himself. The dogs licked his sores. He got the crumbs that the dogs left, not even the crumbs off the table, but the crumbs the dog left, all he had to eat. And the rich man, whose gate he stood by, both died. Jesus tells us that that Lazarus was taken up to paradise that day. He was in Abraham's bosom, and he was doing fine. The rich man, on the other hand, looked across this gulf that was fixed for him, and he could see Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom. Abraham, he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over with one drop of water. Just let him touch his finger in water, put it on my tongue to quench his thirst and to cool this heat." Abraham said, "Can't be done." His final request then was, "Then send Lazarus back to my brothers so they don't come to this horrible place." We need to truly understand the horrors of hell. And when we do that, we're not going to want our sons, our daughters, our mothers, our dads, our brothers, our sisters, our friends. We don't want anybody to go there. And that's what the rich man said. When he found out he was there forever, he said, "Then send Lazarus back so my brother don't come to this terrible place." Abraham told him, said, or according to Jesus, said, you know, even if somebody came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. And Abraham was speaking prophecy then, because Jesus came back from the dead, and people still don't believe. And there's going to be people in hell because they choose to not be a Christian. There's going to be people who started to be Christians in hell because they made some point in their lives they choose not to continue to be a Christian and not to continue to grow. And one of the things we want to do in this congregation, Hands and Ed, and this evangelistic program, we want our brothers and sisters to grow. We want to take this message of Jesus Christ and our freedom to make the choice to the world around us. But we also want to take it to us, each one of us that are here. And look at us here on Sunday night. What do we have this morning? 7:09. Look at us here on Wednesday night. How many are going to be here on Wednesday night? Look at us here on Christmas Day. It's Christmas Day, turning into Sunday. And so many people are here. Or Easter. Not those special days. It's what we do every day. But the days that God gives us, that's going to dictate that they're going to make a difference in my life. Amen. And so there's somebody here tonight. If you haven't been baptized, over and over and over, we see this plan of salvation. It's not just accepting Jesus Christ as some mental faith, but it's doing what God asks us to do. It's obedience. If we can help you, if you can be baptized now, we'd love to. But the topic and the subject of this message wasn't necessarily for them. It was for all of us who need to know that I can still make that choice, and I make that choice every day of my life. Am I going to be a Christian today? Am I not? And so if anybody likes to help, we'll come on.
Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Amen. Please be seated. You would turn with me to song number 621. 621, that'll be the song before the Lord's Supper. If you aren't able to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, it's been prepared. You can come forward to the front two rows during the singing of this song and you'll be served. 10,000 angels.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the King. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." Cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. Shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you.
As mentioned in the sermon here this evening, God gave us a choice, and it's in that choice that we find ourselves here tonight. A choice to know who our Creator is, to know who died for us, to know who gave us life, who gave us the ability to have a relationship with God that was once lost. And so God asked us to come on this first day of the week to remember his son Jesus and what he had done for each and every one of us. And so I think that I don't have to say much this evening after a lesson that we had that talked about God and his greatness and his mercy that he showed upon us, each and every one of us, and that we have a choice here to serve him, and we do so this evening. In Matthew 26, it says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Let us think upon these things now as we go to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful that your son Jesus was willing to do what he needed to, that he did your will, Father, and that we come here now remembering your son, remembering the body that needed to be in place for the sacrifice that was done so many years ago, and that Jesus defeated death and he was resurrected and sits at your right hand. And we're very thankful now that we can remember and give him thanks at this time. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer at this time and thankful for the covenant of life that has been given to us. And as the one now partakes in this cup, Father, that we each of us think about our lives and our choices that we are making, Father, we pray that we always serve you and put you first in everything. We're thankful for that shed blood, for without it we wouldn't have the life that has been given to us. We're very thankful for it. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. This concludes our observance of the Lord's Supper. I'll leave the collection plate out for those that had not had an opportunity to give earlier and can do so at the conclusion of services.
Our final song tonight will be 595. Stand up for Jesus. Let's all be standing, please.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. Shall reign eternally.
Do we have any final closing announcements? Seeing none, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you at this close of the first day of the week that we may think about and meditate the things we've been able to be involved in this morning and this evening, the partaking of the Lord's Supper and the praise and worship and the message that was brought here, that we may be able to strengthen ourselves against the wiles of the devil, that we may put on the full armor, neglecting nothing, knowing that you are the embodiment of truth. Lord, you are the Creator and the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega. Let us never forget what you have done for us. Lord, without you, we would not know love. Let us go out into this world and let our light shine to be that salt of the earth, to separate ourselves from the world, and to be more like your Son in humility and servitude. Lord, watch over those who were mentioned in the announcements, those who have ailments, who are feeling the pain and the struggles of this world, that we know that you can uplift and encourage all. Be with us in everything that we do. that we may have the right mindset to serve you. Be with us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.